Well, I promised last week at the end of the service that this week I was going to preach on this question. Is it holy to love yourself? Is it holy to love yourself? First of all, let's consider why we might believe the answer is no. Many people, and this would be true of folks in this congregation, even has been true of me, hate or think little of themselves. First, because they were ridiculed by parents or grandparents or aunts or uncles, brothers, sisters, or by teachers or coaches or peers. Sometimes even when they tried their best, it was never good enough. And they were shamed and told that they had failed. At worst, children and even some adults are used or abused by others who have power over them. And it's common for someone who is treated with abuse by others eventually to somehow believe that they deserved the abuse. As odd as this might sound, if you didn't suffer that kind of abuse, it's true. When working with folks who have suffered significant physical, sexual, emotional, religious abuse as children, they often come to the point where they believe all of those awful things said about them, and where they believe that somehow they failed in such a miserable way that they deserved the abuse that they were suffering. They believe that they are base and worthless. And I could cite specific examples of this. But if you've suffered in this way, I don't need to. And if you haven't, you don't want to know. Take my word for it. People who have suffered significant abuse often believe that they somehow deserved it. And people who have been neglected or abused often come to imagine God as uncaring, imperious, officious, got to get all of the rules just right. I'm sorry you filled out all the forms except this piece. And so you're not done or you're not good enough. Officious, sarcastic. So you think you measure up. What makes you think you could do ministry? Hypercritical. I've told you before about a man that used to live down the block from us when I was a kid. And if you walked past his house and you got one toe on his lawn, he came flying out the front door screaming profanities. And I think many of us imagine that's God. I mean, that's sort of our image of God, that tiniest infraction of the toe on the grass, and he's there with condemnation. We imagine God as shaming because we were raised by people who shamed us in order to correct our behavior. And so we project that image of someone in authority over us to the hyper-authority, God, and we imagine shaming is how God treats us or ought to treat us or does and will. We imagine him angry and waiting for the least infraction to put us down or to crush us utterly. It's what those in power do, after all. And so, folks who have been abused in this way think of themselves often as worthless, 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 unworthy of respect or love. Why would they even dream of loving something so ugly and base as themselves? On the other side, We look at people who have a high opinion of themselves, and we believe that to be wrong also. We think of people who love themselves as narcissists. And I remember this famous song my mom used to sing to me whenever I got too full of myself. I love me, I love me, I'm wild about myself. I love me, I love me, I've got my picture on the shelf. And note, in this song and that idea, that we somehow equate love of self with pride. Isn't that right? Don't we often do that? Love of self, you know, if I'm really busy loving myself, then I'm full of pride. That's what narcissism is all about. And also, we have Scripture, which can be taken to reinforce this whole idea. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and haughtiness before a fall. Psalm 22:6. But I am a worm and not a man. I am scorned and despised by all. Job 10:15. If I am guilty, too bad for me. And even if I'm innocent, I can't hold my head high because I am filled with shame and misery. Isaiah 6:5. Then I said, it's all over, I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Isaiah 64:6. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. Jeremiah 15:10. Then I said, what sorrow is mine, my mother. Oh, that I had died at birth. I am hated everywhere I go. I am neither a lender or one who threatens to foreclose, nor a borrower who refuses to pay, yet they all curse me. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. Mark 7, starting in verse 20. And this is Jesus. And then he added, it is what comes from inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you. So Jesus even says pride comes from within us and it defiles us. And then this in Luke 5, verse 8, when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, O Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. That's Peter. Romans 7, starting in verse 14. I'm sorry, I'll start just a tad later. Starting in verse 18. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what's good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Verse 21. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Verse 24, oh, what a miserable person I am. It's the Apostle Paul. Jesus, in Luke 14:26, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Everybody feel bad enough about themselves yet? come to church to get encouraged, right? The reality is, this is the way we, all of us, often think about ourselves. And we hear these verses of Scripture floating in our heads. We hear them off the lips of people. I promise there are churches you can go into today. This is the theme every Sunday. Now, I'm not suggesting that what's here in Scripture isn't true or right. It is, but it's pulled out of context when I read it to you. But then Jesus. Luke 7:34. Jesus is speaking and he says, "The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say, he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners." Luke 15:2. "This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them." Jesus. Luke 19, verse 7. "But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Jesus. Romans 8. "Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin." Are we to love ourselves? We do when we're born. Think about this as young babies. We love ourselves enough to care for ourselves. We cry when we're hungry until we are fed. We stop eating when we're full. We complain until we're cleaned up if we've messed ourselves. Oh, if adults could only adopt these three habits. And that is self-care. And that's what love means. It's not narcissism. Zephaniah 3:17, "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." That's describing God in his attitude toward us. Ephesians 5:28. "So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body." Now, is it literally true that no one ever despises his own flesh? No, it's not literally true. And what Scripture means here is no one in his right mind, no one who understands what God desires and who God is, hates his own flesh. Jesus, one time, talking about fasting, and about the show of pride that people often make when they fast, said, "When you fast, don't let others know. Keep your hair combed and oil it and wash your face so that you look normal, not all bedraggled and I'm suffering because I'm fasting." Because the credit you get for fasting from your little drama is all the credit you're going to get. That's the pride of fasting. But look at what happens in this sentence. Jesus did not say, and you can go look at the Greek, "if you fast." Jesus said, "when you are fasting." And so there was an assumption which Jesus made that those who loved God and followed him and listened to his words would have times of fasting. a broad term, meaning to set aside time and behavior in order to grow closer to our Creator. Jesus' assumption in that sentence is that we do it. It's not if. It's when you are fasting. And the same thing is true in what Jesus said were the two great commandments on which everything else depended. And normally we pay a lot of attention to the first three quarters of this. The first commandment is this: you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is like it: you will love your neighbor as yourself. And we talk a lot in this church about those two commandments. We talk a lot about how everything depends on them. Jesus told us. Everything is in subjection to these two. Everything stands under. Everything depends upon. If whatever it is you're doing in your church or in your life, no matter how holy you make it look, no matter how much you declare its righteousness, if it does not stand under these two commands, fails the test. All of it depends on these two. And normally when we look at that, we say, here's the first part: love God, heart, mind, soul, strength, all the way out. Give everything to love God. We've got that. And love our neighbor as ourselves. And I've talked about the word for love there, agape, is not about a feeling that you have in your heart. That might come, but that word means intentional action for the well-being of someone else. Intentional action for their well-being. Even when Jesus says, love your neighbors and pray for them, he's not saying, try to feel good about them in your heart. Intentional action for their well-being. And so when we are told, love your neighbor as yourself, we're being told to take intentional action for the well-being of our neighbor. The example he then gives is the despised Samaritan who despised the Jews, and in spite of that mutual despising, cared for the one who was injured. That was the kind of love Jesus is talking about. It's care. In fact, I would go so far as to say, even if you don't feel like it, even if you can't find warmth towards somebody in your heart, that the command is, care for them. Care for them. That's really the word there. It's what it means. Now, there's a miracle of God, which is that the feeling actually follows that. God actually changes our hearts about people when we care for them. When we physically, emotionally, financially, medically care for them. When we do things to care for them. Even if we didn't like them, even if we despised them, when we start caring for them, when we just are obedient, not wanting to do it, not liking doing it, but are obedient, God changes the heart. And the other kind of love, the sense of love and appreciation and honor and respect, follows often. It's part of God's plan. But what he's saying here, again focusing on neighbors, is care for them as you love yourself. Same word. And the word means care. It's not about pride and narcissism. It's about self-care. If I can muster, with all of the best intentions, an ability to go out and care for other people because God told me to, and I really do it with honest and forthright motives, and I don't care for myself, I've missed what Jesus is saying here. In the same way that Jesus says, when you are fasting, there is a fundamental assumption in what he is saying that we fast. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, there's a fundamental assumption in what Jesus is saying that we will love ourselves. Which means care. Care for this astonishing creation of God. Care for the wonder that he sings over. And I would go even further to say, if the love of God shown in Jesus for us, the love of God shown in Jesus for us is so extraordinary that He would die because of the degree of love that He has for us. What is it saying to Him if we tell Him He's wrong about our worthiness to be loved? It borders on blasphemy. God says, I love you, and you say, I am not worthy of love. God says, I love you, and you say, well, that's fine, but I'm not going to love myself. God says, I will care for you, which is what that word means. I will care for you. I will care for you. I will care for you. And I say, well, I'm not caring for myself. I really don't think that much of me. Which is not saying much about our respect for our Creator, for the artist who made us, for the masterpiece that we're described as in Scripture. Tells us in Scripture that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Not after we'd cleaned up our act and made all of the parts of us good enough to be worthy of being saved. Not after we had worked really hard on our religious discipline and made sure that our lives were completely holy so that who and what it is that we are was worth being cared for by God. Rather, Scripture says, while we were still sinners, Jesus died to save us. The answer to the question, is it holy to love yourself, is yes, 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 yes. The heavens shout yes. The Creator of every last one of you shouts, yes, I loved you first. Love me, love your neighbor, love yourself. Not in some narcissistic, prideful way with my picture on my shelf. That's just a big waste of time. But care. Care for your body the way you would care for the body of a child given over to your care. Care for your time and your life and your relationships that they might build you up. You know the story that Jesus tells of the talents. Gave 10 to one, 5 to another, 1 to another. One of them goes and buries his and the other two invest theirs and earn back multiples of it. And we usually think of that story as about gifts that I have. Oh, to teach or sing or do other gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that's not a bad way to think about that. But don't you suppose that that story also applies to the way we love each other? To the relationships which we build or fail to build? Even to the care which we give ourselves? I promise, if my care for myself is the equivalent of burying that talent in the dirt, so that nothing comes of it, that's not loving myself. And there is no multiplication of the reward. The answer to the question, is it holy to love yourself, is?
Yes.
The answer to the question, is it holy to love yourself, is?
Yes.
Try one more time. The answer to the question, is it holy to love yourself, is?
Yes!
Let's do it. Let's care for ourselves. Let's help each other care for ourselves. Let's hold each other accountable to see that we love ourselves as we love each other. If I'm capable of caring and ministering, and by I mean any one of us, for others, Isn't it about time that I cared and ministered and held accountable me and asked others to help me to do that? Not in some legalistic way, but so that I can be cared for and I can grow and I can be well. Is it holy to love yourself, to care for yourself? It is what God desires of us. And it is what He wants to draw forth from us. And is what He wants to teach us how to do. And it starts first with Him showing us how much He loves us, so that we eventually can come to the point where we too love what He has made and what He has loved. The answer is yes. Yes. Amen.
Please pray with me as we confess our sins.